Take your copy of God's Word now and open it with me to the book of Genesis as we go back to our study through the book of Genesis. This morning, we are in chapter 26, and we're going to look at various verses in this chapter, starting in verse 1, Genesis chapter 26, in a moment, starting in verse 1. While you're turning there, back in 1990, Ken Griffey Sr. was in his 17th year as a Major League Baseball player. He had played for several teams, but was signed by the Seattle Mariners. Now, that team had drafted his 20-year-old son, Ken Griffey Jr., and the year before had called him up from the minor leagues. So for a short amount of time, you had both a father and his son both playing Major League Baseball for the same team at the same time. Well, on September the 14th of that year, something incredible happened. The Seattle Mariners were playing the California Angels, and in the very first inning, Ken Griffey Sr. stepped up to the plate, and he hit that ball over the center field wall for a home run. Watching his dad round the bases was his son, Ken Griffey Jr., standing in the batter's box because he was next up in the batting order. So after his dad hit a home run, Ken Griffey Jr. then stepped up to the plate and he hit a home run over the left field wall. It was the first time and the only time in Major League Baseball history that a father and son both hit home runs back to back. And if you are curious, Senior's home run was longer than Junior's home run, just saying. But I tell you that because isn't that what we all want, not in baseball, but in life? You want to hit a home run. You want God to bless you. You want God to use you. You want to be in the center of God's will for your life. You want to follow God's word, but then after that, you want your children to come up behind you, and spiritually speaking, you want them to hit a home run as well. I tell you this story because our passage this morning, Genesis chapter 26, is the story of a son, Isaac, who is following in the footsteps of his father, Abraham. And even though Abraham died in chapter 25, his name appears 8 times in this chapter. The word father appears 6 times in this chapter. Abraham's shadow is all over Isaac's life. It's all over this chapter. And what we're going to see this morning is over and over again, Isaac having to face the same challenges that his father Abraham had faced many years before. In fact, it is startling to us how similar, how much the same these challenges are that Abraham the father and Isaac the son also experienced. And almost every single time, for good or bad, Isaac did exactly what his father did years before, thus the title, Like Father, Like Son. Now, I know there are some challenges that you will face in life that are unique. I will not experience every challenge that you experience. You will not experience every challenge that I have to experience. But as we're going to see, there's something about some challenges, they are multi-generational. Certain challenges that you experience, one day your children are going to experience them as well. Certain things you're going to have to go through, if you're paying attention, your parents once went through that as well. That's why, parents, it's so important you teach these things to your children. That's why, sons and daughters, it's so important you learn these things from your parents while you can. But as we read this chapter, as we see Isaac going through the same things and experiencing the same challenges, four things that I want you to notice. First of all, sometimes we have to face the same trials. Sometimes we have to face the same trials. Many of you might be going through some trial right now, and honestly, your parents went through that same exact trial before you. Look at verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. When Abraham finally arrived in the promised land, back in chapter 12, do you remember what was that very first trial that he had to go through before anything else? He arrives in the promised land, and then immediately the Bible says there was a famine. And boy, was it a big one. So big that all of a sudden, Abraham, even though he just arrived, he had to decide if he was going to stay and trust God to provide for him where he was, or if he was going to leave that land where God put him and leave God's will. Unfortunately, we know how that worked out. The Bible tells us that Abraham fled to Egypt, got in some trouble there, had a bunch of other problems that would plague him for the rest of his life. Well, the Bible tells us in verse 1, there was a famine in the land. But notice, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, the famine that Abraham experienced happened, if my math is correct, about 85 years before the famine that Isaac experienced in Genesis chapter 26. So let me ask you a question. Why, in telling us about this famine, does he mention another famine that had already happened 85 years earlier? It tells us that because the point of all of this is that Isaac had to experience the exact same trial as his father did many years before him. And just like his father, Isaac is tempted to try to run away from that trial. By the way, you will never succeed in life by running away from your problems, because wherever you go, you're going to take yourself with you, and your problems will find a way to follow you. And so what did Isaac do? The Bible says in verse 1, he went to Gerar. Gerar was on the way to, guess where? Egypt. He's not there yet, but he's on his way there. He's this close to making the same mistake that his father made years before. But this time, God stopped him. Look at verse 2. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." How many of you understand that God never wastes a single word? When God tells us something, he tells us because we need to hear it. And when God said to Isaac, "Do not go down to Egypt," it's because Isaac was thinking about going down to Egypt. He's about to leave the place where God put him. He's this close to stepping out of the will of God for his life for what he thinks is going to be greener pastures. So what does God do? God reminds him of the promises that he made to Abraham. God reminds him of the covenant. God said to Isaac, "I will bless you, I will multiply you, I will give you this land." He said, "In your seed, All peoples will be blessed, all nations. Of course, we read this with all of the Old Testament in mind and all of the New Testament in mind, and we know that through this nation will come this Messiah who is prophesied, who is born of a virgin, Jesus, who lives, who dies on the cross, who rises from the grave, and through him, through his death, burial, and resurrection, salvation is extended to the whole earth, and all peoples are blessed. So the promise that God is making to Isaac here is very much what we would call a gospel promise. And if God promised to do this for Isaac, and if God is going to keep his word, that means there is no way that Isaac and his family can die in that famine. And so God wants Isaac to trust him, to remain where he is, even though, quite honestly, at this moment, he probably had no idea how he was even going to survive. What does he do? Verse 6 says, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar. In other words, he obeyed God's word. He remained in the promised land where God told him to stay. Now, I want you to jump down to verse 12, because in verse 12, we see the result of that decision that he made back in verse 6. Verse 12 says, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. I know what some people are thinking. Wait a second, Pastor. I thought you said there was a famine. I thought there was a famine that was so bad that Isaac was going to flee to Egypt in order to escape it. And how is he even going to survive it? But we look at verse 12 and 13 and 14, and we see that he didn't just survive it, he thrived. And I want you to notice Isaac and his neighbors, they all had access to the same soil, they all had access to the same sunlight, they all had access to the same rain, but the Bible says that Isaac's harvest was greater than that of his neighbors, and his flocks multiplied more than any of his neighbors. And you read this and think, how is that even possible in a time of famine? It's only possible because God was in it. It's only possible because God did it. Now listen, don't misapply this as some people are prone to do. Don't read this and say, okay, if I'm faithful to God, my bank account will multiply 100-fold. That is not the point. The point is, it does not matter what the weather is around you if God is the one who's leading you. That's the point. God knows how to bless his people. God knows how to care for his people. God knows how to provide for his people. In fact, I'll go so far as to say, God can provide for you in a famine better than you can provide for yourself in times of abundance. That's the lesson here. And isn't it interesting? Abraham had to learn that lesson back in Genesis 12. Isaac had to learn that lesson, that same exact lesson in Genesis 26. It makes me wonder if Abraham ever sat down with his son and said, oh, son, let me tell you about that time. There was a famine, and I knew where God wanted me to be, and I should have trusted him, but I didn't. Son, you don't have to make that mistake I made, because God is faithful. He'll take care of you. I wonder if that conversation ever took place. Parents, how important it is you think about those trials that you have gone through, that the Lord brought you through, whether you succeeded or failed, and you've taught the lessons you've learned to your children. Have you done that? Are you doing that? And sons and daughters, whether you're children or adults, sons and daughters, are you listening to and learning from the lessons of your parents? Because both are vitally, vitally important. There are times where we have to face, we have to go through the exact same trials. But then there's something else that I want you to notice in this passage. We have to endure the same temptations. We have to endure the same temptations. Look at verse 7. And the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebecca, because she is beautiful to behold." Let me remind you, back in ancient days, it was common for a pagan king to take any beautiful woman he wanted, and it didn't matter if she was married or not, because if she was married, he knew how to make her a widow. And so here is Isaac. His wife is very beautiful. He's afraid of what's going to happen to him. So he tells everybody, "Oh, Rebecca, she's my sister." Let me ask you a question. Does this sound kind of familiar at all? A little bit? Of course it does. As we've been studying through Genesis, we've seen this two times already. Abraham, not once but twice, faced this exact same temptation. In chapter 12, he told this half-truth, which was really a lie, about his relationship with Sarah in Egypt, got in a bunch of trouble. And then again in chapter 20, Abraham told the exact same lie. And listen to this. He did it while in the same town, Gerar. He told that lie to the same people, the Philistines. And when he got caught, he offered the same excuse. Now, Abraham was probably the greatest man of faith in all of the Old Testament. And yet, Abraham had an Achilles heel. And listen to me carefully. Your heroes in the faith, you spend enough time following them, watching them, observing them, you're going to find out they have their Achilles heel as well. We're all made of clay. You know what Abraham's Achilles heel was, spiritually speaking? He didn't always tell the truth. He didn't always tell the truth. There were times where he would get into a bind and try and get out of it by fudging the details. And years later, isn't it interesting? Here's his son Isaac fighting against the same sin as his father. Boy, how many times have we seen this happen? How many times have we seen children repeating the mistakes of their parents? For example, we know that the children of felons are 2.5 times more likely to commit a felony. Children of alcoholics are 4 times as likely in our society to become alcoholics. And I could go on and on and on. We have seen this so many times. Again, I wonder if Abraham ever sat down with his son and said, "Oh, Isaac, let me tell you about a lesson I had to learn the hard way. It's better to just tell the truth, son, because eventually it all comes out." That's exactly what happens here. Look at verse 8. "Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Rebekah showing endearment, or there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say, she is my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I said, lest I die on account of her.'" They kept it up for a while, that whole "she's my sister" thing, but they could only conceal their true relationship for so long. One day, Abimelech was looking out the window, and the Bible says he saw Isaac showing endearment for Rebekah. It doesn't give us the details, but that means that he was flirting with her, or hugging her, or kissing her, or caressing her. And by the way, I just love the fact that they've been married for over 20 years at this point, and they're still acting like a couple of lovebirds in public. Amen? Amen. That's the way it should be. But that's also how they got caught. Abimelech looks out the window and he sees them doing their thing. He says, wait a second, nobody acts that way towards his sister. That's your wife. Verse 10, and Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Again, we've seen a similar version of this story twice already. And once again, isn't it strange? Isn't it strange for us to listen to a pagan king lecturing a man of God about telling the truth? Isn't that strange? Listen, a non-believer should never, ever be more committed to truth-telling than a child of God. I love what Phillips Brooks said about this one time. He said, truth is always strong, even when it looks weak. Falsehood is always weak, even when it looks strong. Isaac thinks he's strong. He tells this lie. It gets exposed, and we see, at least in this moment, just how weak he really is. But he had to learn from that, just as his father had to learn that same lesson years before. Isaac had to learn it as well. And by the way, I know this might be a frightening thought for some of you parents, but whatever it is you struggle with the most, there's a good chance that's what your children are going to struggle with the most one day, if not already. So are you being proactive? Are you being intentional about teaching them and preparing them to resist whatever temptation that is that you've struggled with the most in your life? And again, sons and daughters, are you looking at the life of dad and mom? Are you learning from the mistakes that they have made so you can incorporate those lessons into your life? Because sometimes we have to endure the same temptations. Well, there's something else that we see as Isaac is following in the footsteps of his dad. We also see that we have to navigate the same conflicts. We have to navigate the same conflicts. Starting in verse 15, Isaac has this conflict with the Philistines around him. And it's interesting, it's pretty much the exact same conflict that his father had with the same people years before. Look at verse 15. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. When God blesses you and there's prosperity, you can rest assured it won't be long. Adversity will follow prosperity. It always works that way. Well, two things happened here. First of all, there were these wells that Abraham's servants had dug. And that just means they'd been in the family for a long time. The Philistines came and they stopped them up. They filled them up. Why? Because verse 14 says that they were envious. And whenever you're successful, whether it's in your business, whether it's in your personal life, even in ministry, when you're successful, someone is going to be jealous of that success. Well, they stopped up. They filled up the wells. But then a second thing happened. The king said to him, you need to go away. Because the bigger Isaac got, the bigger his household, the bigger his fortune, the more of a threat he was to the king. And so what does Isaac do? How's he going to respond? He's going to fight back? Well, I'm not going to read every verse of this chapter, but we're told that he moved to the valley. He said, okay, you want me to go? I'll go. He moved to the valley, and he found some old wells that his father had dug years before, but then once again, the Philistines had stopped up years before. So in other words, this game had been going on for a long time. And you know what Isaac did? He redug the old wells. Boy, that's interesting. He redug the old wells. I think you could argue spiritually, there might be some old wells that we need to re-dig in the church today. But how did that work out? Well, verse 19, also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Esek means to quarrel. Try to imagine how frustrating this must have been for Isaac. The Philistines stopped up all of his wells, and then they asked him to move. So he moved. He dug a new well, which was actually an old well that his father had dug and which they had already stopped up once before. And after all of this, when he finally got finished, someone comes along, points to it, and says, "That's my well." That was a lie. He knew it was his well because he personally dug that well. And let me remind you, water was a very precious commodity back in those days. It still is, but even more so back then. This was a big deal. So what does Isaac do? Okay, this time he's going to fight back, right? Verse 21. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah, which means enmity or hatred. Now, those are key words in verse 21. They dug another well. Isaac could have fought over it. He could have said, "No, that's my well. My father dug it, and I redug it. It's mine. You can't have it." He could have fought over it, but he didn't. He dug another well. He yielded. This is exactly what Paul had in mind, by the way, in Romans 12, verse 18, when he said, "If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, as much as is possible." It's not always possible, but we always try. We always try. That's what Isaac's doing here. And let me tell you, that's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of strength. He dug another well, but then we're told in verse 21, someone came along and claimed that one as well. So here he is again. Isaac gave it up. Now, depending on how many wells the Philistines filled up back in verse 15, we know that Isaac has now had problems with at least four wells. Probably a lot more than that. But at least four wells have been filled up, or someone else tried to take it from him. And at some point, I am sure that Isaac must have thrown up his hands and said, "God, why am I having all these problems with wells?" I don't know if there's anybody at First Baptist Church of Homestead right now that can relate to that. He's been having all sorts of problems with wells. Is Isaac doing something wrong? No. Not doing anything wrong. In fact, he's doing everything right. He's exactly where God wants him. He's doing what God wants him. So what does he do? He kept digging. He kept digging. He kept being faithful to God. That's what he did. And God honored him for that. Look at verse 22. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." He finally digs a well. No one fights him for it. No one claims it. He calls it Rehoboth, because Rehoboth means enlarged. God is going to enlarge him even more. God's going to enlarge his household. God's going to enlarge his family. He's going to enlarge him in the land. And I want you to notice that Isaac's Rehoboth doesn't come at the beginning of the story. It comes towards the end. Before he gets to his Rehoboth, he first has to go through some trials and some temptations and some conflicts. Everybody wants their enlargement. Everyone wants their finances to be enlarged and their family to be enlarged and their business to be enlarged and their influence to be enlarged. And sometimes it doesn't come immediately. Sometimes God makes us wait. Well, finally, he gets there, and he calls it Rehoboth, because God is enlarging him. Later on in the chapter, again, not reading every verse, but just to summarize, the Bible tells us this same King Abimelech came back to Isaac, the one who told him to take a hike, and Abimelech comes back to Isaac and says, you know what, I want to make a pact with you, because now I can see the Lord has blessed you. And so they made a pact between them, and they had a great big party. They had a feast, and they made this covenant, but then something interesting happened. I want you to jump ahead to verse 32. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, we have found water. I want you to notice, on the very same day, the same day that the Philistines left, the Philistines who filled up all of those wells that he had dug, on the same day they left, someone else came in and said, Isaac, good news. You know that place where we've been digging and digging and digging? We finally found water and we've got us another well. Now, you think that's a coincidence that that happened on the same day that the Bible points out to us that it was the same day? No, that wasn't a coincidence. That wasn't an accident. That was a sign that God was working in all of this, and God was working on Isaac's behalf. He was working in Isaac's life. Isaac made peace with his enemies. He allowed himself to be wronged. He chose not to fight back. He allowed the Lord to fight for him. And what did God do? God not only met his needs, but he went above and beyond his needs, and he gave him that extra well. And by the way, do you know how Isaac could keep on digging wells? I mean, you know what his secret was? They kept filling up his wells, and they kept stealing his wells, and he kept digging wells. How could he do that? He could do that because he had another well the Philistines did not know about. He had another well that the Philistines could not take from him. And his well, his real well, was the well of the faithfulness of God. That was the real well that he turned to. And that is a well that never runs dry. You can draw from that well over and over and over again. That well was available to Isaac, and it's available to you and to me as well. Sometimes we face the same trials. Sometimes we endure the same temptations, and we have to navigate the same conflicts. But through it all, God is faithful. Well, there's one more thing that we see Isaac doing, just like his father did. I want to share with you quickly in closing. We have to make the same decision. There's a decision that Abraham made in his time, but then there came a time where Isaac had to make it as well. Look at verse 25. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Let me remind you, one of the things that we've seen over and over again in the life of Abraham studying Genesis, everywhere Abraham went, he did two things. And we've seen this again and again and again. Everywhere Abraham went, he built his altar and he pitched his tent. He built his altar, the place where he met with God. He pitched his tent, the place where he lived. In other words, Abraham invested more time and money and energy and resources in the place where he worshiped than he did the place where he slept. And that was the pattern of Abraham's life. Now we get to chapter 26. And what is Isaac doing? The exact same thing. He built his altar, and there he called on the name of the Lord, just like his father did years before him. And there he pitched his tent, like father, like son. They each had to make a choice. Abraham made his, Isaac had to make his own. Abraham believed God. Isaac had to believe God as well. Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Isaac had to call on the name of the Lord. There was a decision they each had to make. Maybe you're here this morning. You're blessed to have a Christian mother. Praise the Lord. What about you? Your father accepted Christ. That is great. What will you do with Jesus? Will you accept him or reject him? Will you follow him or will you ignore him? It's a choice every person must make. Will you join me as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we've seen this morning how so many times we're just following in the footsteps of those who've gone before us, and we don't even know it. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for these who are gathered here that you would help us to learn from those who've gone before us, from their wisdom, from their successes, and from their mistakes. And help us also to trust you no matter what trials or temptations or conflicts we may have in our lives this morning. And all of us have some of all of the above. We all do. So give us the grace to trust you. And Lord, if there's someone here today who needs to make that decision once and for all to follow Christ, confessing him as Lord of their lives, oh God, I pray for them in these next few moments that your Holy Spirit would knock on the door of their heart and that today they would call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. Have your way, oh Lord, in these next moments. Show us what you'd have us to do. We pray in Jesus' name.